There is something that is largely missing in our life. Kindness. It's something that we tend to devalue, neglect, minimize. And I think this is in part because kindness can feel elementary to us at times. Kindness can feel like it relates more to kindergarten than it does to Christianity. Yet something that we need to be reminded of this morning is that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, which means that kindness describes who our God is. And it should also describe who we are. So for that reason today, we're going to be studying the importance of kindness and what kindness looks like in the life of a believer as we continue in our sermon series, Jesus Changes Everything, Encountering the Fruit of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin by reading verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, your word is holy and perfect. And Lord, we do pray and ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would powerfully work in our lives to guide us and direct us into your truth. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to know, understand, love, and trust your truth. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Over the course of history, it was very common for rulers to receive nicknames. And these nicknames, they served as an introduction to who these rulers were and what they were like. They provided a defining quality about the ruler. Alexander III was commonly known as Alexander the Great, right? This nickname had introduced you to someone with distinction, to someone who possessed great power, success, fame. Gustav V, the King of Sweden, he got a great nickname. He was nicknamed the Tennis King. This is because he played competitive tennis well into his 80s. Now, was Gustav V a good king? I have absolutely no idea. But boy, could he swing a racket. And through the course of history, though, there were many rulers who received some less than flattering nicknames. For example, Hugh VI of Lusignan. He was nicknamed the Devilish. The Devilish. He got this nickname from beating up monks. I'm not joking, right? You can Google it. Don't Google it now, but Google it later, right? He got this nickname for beating up monks. On multiple accounts, he had altercations with monks that grew so violent that people had to intercede, and the monks started calling him the Devilish, and it stuck. You also have Louis V, the King of France. He was nicknamed Louis Do-Nothing V. Right? How would you like that to be your nickname, right? He got that nickname because during his rule and reign, he did exactly that. Nothing. Several years later, you have Louis XI of France. And he was so special, he got three nicknames. He was known as the Quarrelsome, the Stubborn, and the Headstrong. And this is because naturally, he was a people pleaser. Everyone liked him. They enjoyed being around him. He had a funny sense of humor. No, I'm just kidding, right? His whole rule and reign was marked by conflict and tension. He was a difficult person to be with. So to summarize, these nicknames, they served as introductions to who these people were, to what they were like. They provided a defining quality of an individual. So the question for us this morning is, what would be said of us? What would the defining quality of your life be? Would one of our defining qualities in life be our kindness? Right? If a stranger bumped into you just in everyday life, would they leave knowing that you are kind? If someone were asking your family members, your friends, or maybe even your boss what you were like, would one of the key descriptions be that you are kind? Now, you might be tempted to think, why does it matter if I'm kind? Right? Why does it matter if I'm known as kind? Well, as Christians, as Christ followers, we're called to be salt and light in this world. Our lives are called to reflect to this world who our Jesus is and what he is like. Our lives often serve as an introduction to Jesus for those who do not know him. So the question is, what does our life say about who Jesus is and what he is like? Would people know, based on our life and how we live, that Jesus is kind? So I think, sadly, this is not the case. We all, in some respects, deserve some less than flattering nicknames. We're often not the kind, but rather the rude, the impatient, the stubborn, the headstrong, the quarrelsome, the judgmental, the do-nothings, the selfish, the mean, the prideful, the unloving. Hopefully not the devilish, right? Hopefully none of us have been beating up monks. But this is why we all need the fruit of kindness in our life. So today we're going to study what kindness is, and specifically we're going to study three characteristics of kindness. Kindness is covenantal, kindness is transformative, and kindness is reflective. So those are the three characteristics that we're going to be studying today. So let's begin with the first one, discussing how kindness is covenantal. Now, that Greek word for kindness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is Christotes. And it describes the quality of being helpful, useful, beneficial, or generous to another. And it's a very active word. It describes love and action. And one of its key characteristics is that it's covenantal. And this is really important because it protects us from making a very common misunderstanding about kindness in our life. See, when we think of kindness, one of the first things that typically comes to our head is random acts of kindness, right? That expression has been so popularized in our culture that it has really shaped how we define and view kindness. See, kindness, according to this expression, is random, right? It's a spontaneous impulse to do something that is helpful or generous to another. So most commonly, we might think of a random act of kindness as paying forward a coffee at Starbucks in the drive-thru. Or we might think of purchasing a meal for the homeless man on the corner of the street. Or leaving an overly generous tip at a restaurant. Or pulling over and helping a stranger change his flat tire. Right? And these random acts of kindness, they really are kind things to do. They're great. But they fall flat, and they're actually quite inferior to the biblical definition of kindness. Let me explain by way of an illustration why this is the case. Let's pretend you're on a road trip, right? You're traveling across the country, and you're listening to the radio. And your favorite song comes on the radio, right? You love this song. You're excited that it came on. You're pumped that you get to listen to it as you drive. But you're driving into one of those spaces between states where you're starting to lose connection with the local radio station. So the result is that you're getting like a half second to a 2 second burst of the song. And then you're getting that static hissing, that right? You know what I'm talking about, right? So you get a few snippets of the words of the song, and please excuse my singing of, you know, something like, ain't no mountain high, static, right? You get a few more words of the song, river wide, more static, right? We've all experienced this before. When the notes come on, They're nice, right? We enjoy them. We want to hear more of them. But the majority of the time, they're absent, right? All you're getting is that static hissing that is frustrating and unpleasant. And it leads most of us just to turn off our radio. You see, and this is why, in a lot of ways, I think random acts of kindness can lead to an unhelpful perspective on kindness. See, it can lead us to live our life where we do an occasional moment of kindness that rings out like a beautiful note of music. It's really nice. But the rest of the time, the majority of the time, our life is just the static hissing that is absent of kindness. I mean, think about it like this. What is better? A life that is occasionally and randomly kind? Or a life that is consistently kind? That is marked by a character of kindness? Or to get you to think about it in a slightly different perspective, do you want your spouse to be occasionally and randomly kind? Or do you want them to be consistently kind, marked with a character of kindness? Or how about as parents, right? Do we want our children to be just occasionally and randomly kind? Or consistently kind, marked by a character of kindness? Or even think about it at work. Do we want our boss to just to be occasionally kind, randomly kind? Or consistently kind, marked by a character of kindness? See, this is why random acts of kindness is a problematic perspective. It lets kindness appear in our life here and there when we feel like it, but it doesn't encourage us to cultivate a character of kindness. And if this has shaped our definition of kindness, then we may wrongly believe that this is not only how kindness should operate in our life, but it may lead us to wrongly believe that this is how God operates with kindness. For example, take a look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This is a beautiful passage in Scripture. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So this passage, it tells us that God's kindness appeared with Jesus. Now, if we think kindness is just something that occurs randomly, we might be tempted to think that that's what this passage is teaching us. That God's kindness appears to us on a whim. That one day God is like, "You know what? I'm in a really good mood. What can I do? Let's see. Yes, let's save humanity. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for them." Right? That could not be further from the truth. And this is because God's kindness is covenantal. Now, what does that word covenantal mean? Well, it means in part that God's kindness to us is promised, that he has committed himself to show us kindness. For this reason, God's kindness is not something that is irregular. God's kindness is not something that is random, but instead it's consistent. There is no static hissing in the song of God's kindness. It constantly and is beautifully playing. We see this clearly in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used to describe kindness is chesed. Chesed. And this word is so rich in meaning. It has connotations of grace and mercy and love and faithfulness. Christopher Wright, a theologian, he defines this Hebrew word chesed like this. He says, "When God acts in kindness," or in other words, in chesed, "it means that God is being faithful to his covenantal promises, that he's paying careful attention to our needs, that he's acting in generous and merciful love, that he's generously providing everything for our love and benefit." So when we say God's kindness is covenantal, We're talking about how God's kindness is faithfully present in our life. We're talking about his commitment to show us kindness. And this is something that we see over and over and over again in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32, it pairs kindness, hesed, that Hebrew word, with covenant. It says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and hesed," kindness. This is, again, we see this over and over in Scripture. Psalm 106, verse 45. "For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his hesed," his kindness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, again, pairs these things together. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and hesed," kindness, "with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known psalms, right, in the Bible. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The very last verse in the psalm says this: "Surely goodness and hesed," kindness, "shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's kindness, it follows us constantly through our entire life. One more verse, Psalm 136, verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his hesed, his kindness, endures forever." Right? Over and over and over again, Scripture testifies that God's kindness is constant. His kindness, it follows us all the days of our life, right? There's not one day in our life where it's missing, right? There's not one day in our life where you're just getting the static hissing. We will experience an eternity of kindness in Jesus. His kindness endures forever. And that's because his kindness is not random, but covenantal. And here's something that we cannot miss. God's kindness being covenantal means that it's always there, even when we don't deserve it, even when we sin against God. His kindness is still present. Take a look at God's kindness and how it's prefaced in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Right? We just read part of this passage, but we're going to read the verse that comes before the section that we read earlier. Verse 3, pay special attention to this verse. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." But then look at the Lord's kindness. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." See, theologian Tim Chester, he summarizes this passage like this. He says, "Do you ever make decisions in life by creating a pro-con list?" Right? So he says, imagine God is making a pro-con list on whether or not God should save us. Right? So can you picture that? God is deciding, should I save mankind? Let's create a pro-con list. So on the con list, on the side of the reasons why God should not save us, he writes down what we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. All right, well, mankind is foolish, they're disobedient, they're deceived, they're enslaved to sin, they're malicious, they're envious, they're hated, they're hating. And that list, let me just tell you, it could go on all day, right? So what's on the pro side, right? What's the list of reasons why God should save us? It's a big, fat nothing. There's no reason why God should save us. There is nothing on that pro column until God writes these words: my kindness, my love, my mercy. God has every reason in the world to condemn us. We've rebelled against God. As we talked about last week, we've committed high treason against God. Right? We deserve death and the judgment of God. Yet God, in his kindness, is willing to save us even though it is completely undeserved. And his kindness is displayed for the world to see by God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf. God's kindness is constant in our life. It is present even in the midst of our sins that happen over and over and over again. God's kindness is still present to you when you fail again and again and again. God's kindness is present to you no matter how many shortcomings that you have. I mean, think about this. We're often blown away by people's kindness when they buy our Starbucks drink in a drive-thru. We're like, man, that was so kind of them. That's a $4 kindness, maybe a $5 kindness. But think about how small that kindness is in comparison to God's display of kindness. Right? Jesus died for you. He offered up his life on behalf of yours so that we would not die but live. My prayer this morning is that if you do not know God, that today, this very day, that his Holy Spirit may open your eyes to the truth so that you may see his kindness, so that you may know his kindness, so that you may experience the kindness that is offered to you in Jesus for the very first time. For the covenantal kindness of our God is like no other. And here's the really convicting part for us this morning. This covenantal kindness, it's something that we're called to imitate, right? Our kindness in life is not just meant to be this short burst of a note that comes and goes occasionally, right? Our kindness is to be consistent, committed, constant, graciously present, even when others offend us, even when others sin against us, even when we encounter the shortcomings of others. So the first trait about biblical kindness is that it is covenantal. The second trait about kindness is that it is transformative. It is transformative. Right? In the gospel, Jesus saves us and redeems us in the midst of our sinfulness, right? Just as we talked about. This is what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us so clearly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, this is an amazing display of Jesus' kindness for us. He loves us in our sinfulness. He loves us even when we rebel against him. He loves us even when we are a complete, sinful, ugly mess. And this is why we're encouraged to come to Jesus just as we are, right? You don't need to get your life in order before you come to Jesus. Just come as you are. Because we're not saved because of our works, but rather because of God's mercy. We read about that earlier in Titus 3, verse 5. Here it is again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Yet God's kindness, Jesus' kindness, it doesn't stop there. Here's something we really need to pay attention to this morning. Well, Jesus in his kindness encourages us to come to him just as we are. Jesus in his kindness also refuses to let us remain where we are. Let me say that slightly differently. Jesus in his kindness calls us to come to him in the midst of our sinfulness. Yet Jesus in his kindness will not let us remain in our sinfulness. That is the kindness of Jesus. That's because Jesus' kindness is transformative. We read about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, for believers, Jesus' kindness, it changes everything about our life. His kindness leads us to repentance. But what is repentance? Well, of the words of pastor and theologian Sam Storms, true Christian repentance, it involves a heartfelt conviction of sin, and then a turning away from the sinful way of life, and a turning towards a God-honoring way of life. God's kindness powerfully works in our life to cause us to turn from a life of sin and selfishness to a life of obedience. It leads us to stop living for our sinful ways, and it leads us to instead live for God alone. God's kindness, it powerfully works in our life and causes us to not be the same. Jesus drastically transforms who we are, what we live for, and what we are like. This transformation is further shown to be the case in Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 12. And I'm just going to read a section of this passage. Starting in verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then skipping to verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness," there's that Greek word, Christotes, "humility, meekness, and patience." So in this passage, it describes the transformation process that occurs in the life of a believer during salvation. Right? In Christ, we put to death our sinfulness. And in Christ, we put on qualities which are characteristic of Jesus. We take off the old garments of sin and we clothe ourselves with Christ. His kindness transforms us and makes us kind. Kindness changes us. You will never be the same in Jesus. And understanding this helps us avoid another misunderstanding that we often hold about kindness. See, we often think that kindness is the same as being nice. So when we think of a nice person or a kind person, we often wrongly think that this means that it's someone who doesn't create waves, someone who just appeases others and conflict, someone who just doesn't challenge anything. Yeah, that's not kindness. For example, if God were just to let us continue living in our sin because he didn't want to create waves in our life, that would be one of the most unkind things that he could do. See, instead, kindness seeks another's best interest and good, even when it's difficult. Psalm 141, verses 4 through 5, talks about this. It says, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies." And then listen to verse 5. "Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds." See, what this means is that if we're to live out kindness in our relationships with others, that it at times will call us to have very difficult conversations with them. It at times will call us to graciously and lovingly rebuke, correct, and challenge them. And that's because kindness, it's transformative in its nature. It seeks to work for another's good, even when it is uncomfortable and difficult to do so. That's what God does in our life. The third trait of kindness is that it is reflective. When you study this Greek word Christotes in the New Testament, you quickly see a common theme if you look at all the passages where it's used. Now, it's not used that often, actually, in the New Testament. Yet when it is, it often describes how our kindness is a reflection of God's kindness. Right? That's what it does. So consider a couple of these passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Right? Kindness is how we imitate God. It's how we reflect his kindness to the world. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus is talking and he says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus is encouraging our kindness to reflect God's kindness. That's what is to occur in the life of a believer. Our kindness is to reflect God's kindness in the world. So as we think about our calling as God's people, to be salt and light to the world, one of the ways that we're seen as salt and light is our kindness. Our kindness is one of the key ways that the world discovers who Jesus is and what he is like. And this fruit of kindness in our life, it's meant to draw people in to Jesus, to know Jesus. Now, this is something that we greatly struggle with. For while we all maybe on our best days can occasionally and randomly be kind, right? We struggle to be consistently kind, to be constantly kind, to be committed to kindness. See, too often in life, we're too busy to be kind, right? We have things to do, places to go, people to see. Our agenda, our to-do list, our schedule, it is too precious for us to interfere with. So we won't let interruptions take place. We won't allow other people to inconvenience us, so we neglect kindness. Or other times, we neglect kindness because we're too absorbed in ourselves, right? We feel like I have so much on my plate. I have all of these afflictions. I have these hardships. I have this and this and this. I'm worried about my needs, my desires, what's going on in my life, so much so that we can't see the needs of others. So we neglect kindness. Other times, it's because of our sin that gets in the way, right? We retaliate to others who annoy us, offend us, sin against us, instead of responding in kindness. And other times, it's just because we're not intentional, right? We don't actively look for opportunities to show Christ's kindness to others. And when this happens in our life, when we're not intentional to be kind, more often than not, there's just static hissing. So some questions that we need to ask ourselves today are this. What would it look like for me to actively be on the lookout to show the kindness of Christ to others in my life? What would your relationships look like with your next door neighbors if you lived out this kindness? How would your relationships change with your friends, your family members, especially those who are difficult, enemies or strangers? If you were just simply kind. I want to tell you a story this morning about a man from history's past. It's a man by the name of Augustine. Now, Augustine was one of the most brilliant men of his time. And because of it, he had this enormous, puffed up, giant ego. He lived a completely immoral lifestyle. He was a sinner of sinners. He was part of a cult for some time. But he had this dream. He had this vision, this goal. He wanted to be the very best orator, the very best public speaker in the ancient Roman world. And so eventually he took a job as a professor of rhetoric in Milan. And it just so happens that in Milan, it was home to a pastor, a minister by the name of Ambrose. And Ambrose was widely regarded as the best preacher of his day. one of the best orators in the ancient world. And so Augustine, he starts attending Ambrose's church. Now, Augustine, he could care less about the Christian faith, learning about the Bible or Scripture. He could care less about the content of Ambrose's sermons. He just wanted to grow in public speaking. And so he thought, this is the guy I can learn from. So we started regularly attending. And something miraculous happened. Augustine came to a saving faith. This is so miraculous because here is a man who was so lost, so indifferent, so hardened to the gospel that seemingly he would never come to faith. And as Augustine was later recounting his conversion with Ambrose, he told him what made the difference, what made that impact on his life. And he said, you know, it wasn't so much, Ambrose, your eloquence, your rhetoric, even your great skill in preaching. It was that you were kind to me. Think about that. It was his kindness. Or maybe better said, it was the fruit of kindness being poured out of Ambrose that melted one of the hardest sinners' hearts. And Augustine came to know Jesus because of that. Gashlin, may one of our defining qualities in life be that we are kind. And may our kindness lead others to see, know, and experience the kindness of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and, Lord, we confess that kindness is largely absent in our life. Lord, we are more often than not characterized by our rudeness, our impatience, our stubbornness, our quarrelsome nature, whatever it may be. Lord, we are sinners who do not deserve your grace one bit. There is nothing on that pro column. But Lord, we thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that it is constant and present, that it is covenantal, that you have committed to show us your kindness even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. Lord, what a glorious truth that is, that you are kind to us. Lord, I pray this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do a mighty work in each and every single one of our lives, that you would make us kind as you are kind. And that we may be able to introduce others who do not know you to your kindness. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.